Well, everybody who has answered the call to full-time ministry has a verse or a passage that sparked that decision, that started that journey. Mine was Genesis 12. Abram's called to go, but he's not told where. He was to leave his father and his homeland and all the comforts of that and step out in faith. I left a nice, secure teaching job with great holidays with no idea where I'd end up, and I ended up here. But it's not just for ministers, this kind of thing. We're all called to service at the end of Matthew 9, and it should be that pivotal passage in all of our lives. Here's a short run of verses that should awaken our compassion for people. It should point us towards God's harvest, and it pushes us to pray for more of them. Let me show you that. We're looking at compassion, first of all. Jesus wants to awaken that in us. We're given a wee summary here of what Jesus has been doing up to now, and we're told that he takes a moment to see the people around him. He looks at them, and we're told he had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And we see that compassion is more than feeling sorry for someone. It actually comes from two words. It means to suffer with. Like, it's entering into the suffering of other people. It's allowing those feelings to come our way. And this is what Jesus has been doing. It's what he came to do. We were told that earlier. He's been busy doing this very thing, moving around and preaching and proclaiming and healing. But even that, it's more than sympathy. Maybe you can pick that up. It's compassion. And we can only see Jesus' brand of compassion if we understand the language here. What is it he says? Let's take our time with this. He has compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's a failure here that we need to acknowledge so that we can see the answer that Jesus provides. When we say people were harassed, we mean they were bullied. And that points to a failure in the leadership of Israel back in the Old Testament and back in Jesus' day. We might even say in some pockets of the church today. The phrase sheep without a shepherd is supposed to draw our memory to a whole bunch of places in the Old Testament, but one example should be enough for you this morning. Here's part of Ezekiel 34. That's an unusual reference, but it's about bad shepherds, and it's about the sheep they've neglected. Ezekiel preaches, should not shepherds take care of the flock? You do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bind up the injured. There's lots of Good Samaritan language there, isn't there? You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Now, that's a warning for priests and prophets and kings back in Ezekiel's day. But by the time of Jesus, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are in the firing line of this kind of thing. And here it's a more general picture. It ignites Jesus' compassion. They're bullied and harassed. There's too much put on them. And so his compassion wakes up, and it needs to awaken ours as well. How do you look at people? They can be people in your family, maybe people at your work or in school, maybe anywhere. What do we think about when we look at them? I remember sitting not too long ago with a Christian friend in a coffee shop in Belfast one morning. We were talking about the need in the church for, you know, solid teaching and for people to be reading their Bibles, and we need more prayer, all the usual chat. And I think I was probably lamenting the fact that people are generally not interested. They're not coming to the prayer meeting. They're not too regular at church. They're not even listening to the sermons. And he said to me something that really, really stuck, and it changed my mind on that. He got me to look around the coffee shop, really busy, bustling, all sorts of people. And he said to me, he said, all of these people, Craig, are heading to hell if they don't hear about Jesus. Now, that hung in the air for a moment between us. And not only was he right, but he was striking the exact note of this passage, a compassion that will suffer with others and suffer for them and then points them towards the answer. In case you've forgotten the answer, it's in the first verse of our reading. What is he doing? He's teaching in the synagogues, we would say churches. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus has come and healing every disease and sickness. Now, we might not do that, but we can all help and pray. The good news of the kingdom, it's the gospel. Compassion is the foundation of the missionary task. It is not happy to see people as they are, but it looks to see their spiritual needs. I don't know if you know of the magician duo Penn and Teller, very famous for giving away secrets of magic, but Penn Juliet, he's the big one. He's a notorious atheist, outspoken atheist. And do you know what he said about this very topic? He said this might be a bit small for you, but it might help. He said, if you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? We might say evangelize. Now, in case you didn't catch that, friends, that is a vocal and outspoken atheist who's saying that to us. He has more compassion than many of the so-called Christians of the world. So remember compassion. I would never advocate doorstepping people. I actually think the Mormons are admirable. To go and knock on doors and evangelize, I think that takes a lot of courage. I'm sure it takes a lot of thick skin, but I don't think it carries real compassion. I think it's the same for the street preachers in Belfast and Bangor and wherever you might find them. I mean, good on them. There's courage there, absolutely. But I don't think there's compassion. Real compassion comes from your friend, the one who will enter into your suffering, who will join you in real life, a real friend who shows you the answer. You might not like it, but they will do it. And it's everything the gospel is. It's gentle, it's prayerful, and most importantly, it's compassionate. But we have to start that journey somewhere. I wouldn't say go home today, go next door, knock on the door and tell someone about Jesus. I don't think that'll work. But we could pray for the spouse or the child or the sibling, the friend, the coworker, the neighbor who needs to hear about Jesus. Start with prayer. And then we need to keep praying for opportunities to speak to them, to be gentle with them. And then to take them when they come, take those opportunities. And then we need to pray again. Because compassion is the foundation of the ministry task. That task is framed as a harvest field. We shift from shepherds to sheep and the harvest. The good news is the harvest is plentiful. And that should spur us on to kill our fears. I honestly believe most people are more willing to hear the gospel than we are to speak about it. And Jesus is saying that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's what he means. The issue is not a lack of people to reach. It is a lack of people doing the reaching. In our context, we have an actual real life shortage of ministers. And by ministers, we always mean trained clergy, don't we? The opposite side of that coin is there's maybe too many churches, but the lack of ministers is the story you'll hear the most. And our immediate instincts might be to encourage more people to train for the ministry. I could stand here every week and just make a wee list, couldn't I, of who could go for the ministry, who would look good in a collar. Not that many people, actually. But it's not what Jesus recommends, folks. That instinct to help, to do more, to answer the problem is not what Jesus recommends here. He doesn't call for more effort. He doesn't ask the workers that we have to do more. He commands us to pray for more workers. And they will come from God, the Lord of the harvest. That's who we're to ask. You see, the core action here is prayer. And I don't want you to miss that that's not a recommendation. That's not a suggestion from Jesus. That is a command. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. It's not even a prayer, folks, for more ministers. It's a prayer for workers. And that's all of us. If we back up a little bit, we should note who Jesus is saying this to. He says it to his disciples. A wide lens view of Jesus' ministry might help us define that in a fresh way. There are religious types there in the synagogues. There are the sick and the needy who need help. There are the crowds that highlight Jesus' compassion. And then we meet the disciples. There's all sorts of people in this passage. Now, what's a disciple? A follower, a learner, a witness, an apprentice, a devotee. These are all great definitions, but the most important is that a disciple of Jesus is someone who makes more disciples, who makes more disciples, who will make more disciples, etc., etc. You know, the New Testament doesn't really talk about discipleship. There's no training program in the New Testament of how to reach out to people. It's almost as if the Bible just assumes that disciples are passionate followers of Jesus and they've met him and they love him and they will speak about him. The Bible just assumes that. But that means it's not a title that you should take lightly. In fact, none of this is light. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about people who will be lost for eternity, but also people that God cares about eternally. Now, the gravity of the real situation of most people should at least push us to our knees to pray for more help in reaching them. And a good test of that feeling in our hearts is this: are we the people going to our knees for people? Are we the people who would answer a call of God? Are we the people who our friends and family know they can ask eternal questions of? Because it is over to you at this point. Many readers of this passage see a handover happening between Jesus and his disciples. We're given that summary of what he's been doing. Now he's about to send out the 12 to do what he's been doing. Here's what we read earlier. He's preaching and proclaiming and healing every disease and sickness. Look at what he does next. Next verse. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. It's the same instruction. You see the handover? Not only does Jesus tell his disciples to pray for more workers, he sends them into the harvest field. If you get to praying this week, folks, for workers for the harvest field, and you should, or pray for a friend that you know needs to hear the gospel, don't discount yourself as part of the answer. Some would read this and see it as a whole scene that's very formal, you know, this formal call to prayer. Jesus wants quiet rooms and bowed heads, quiet voices, heartfelt pleas. But the verse above my head tells us differently. This is not a solemn hope for help. This is not just a call to prayer for mission and missionaries. As the Americans would say, this is a real kick in the pants for any Christian who considers coasting on the sidelines. Folks, the Bible will not give you that option, will not support you in that option. Now, what Jesus says to the 12 in chapter 10 goes on for quite a while. Don't have time for that this morning, but it's not easy reading. It's full of warnings and division, of difficulty and even death. But Jesus sends workers into the harvest field. And do you know what, Ballygilbert? He still sends them. I'm looking at them. Every minister has a chapter or verse that called them to full-time ministry. There are many as there are ministers. I think Matthew 9 is the call to all of us. Same thing. But we're all jealous of one particular call. Listen to this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "And woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and when he had taken it with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. Folks, you just heard what to pray. "Here am I. Send me." I'll pray for us too. Let me pray. Father, the world remains your harvest field, and the need for workers is still great. We pray for them. We pray for them. But we also pray that we might answer your call. Lord, give us an urgency to do what you planted this church to do. And all for Jesus. Amen.